All right, so we're going through this series at the moment on, I meant to ask you about this. What do we call this? Is this our ethos, our values? It's not our mission statement, is it? All right, our ethos and priorities, good. So, encounter, equip, engage. And this isn't just some kind of, you know, funky alliterative thing that we pulled out of the air. This is who we want to be. We want to work hard at kind of coding these things into our DNA as a people, as a community, as a collective of relationships. This is what we want to be about. We want to be a people who encounter God. We want to be a people who equip one another, and we want to be a people who engage the world with the good news about Jesus. And so I know that it's like so easy, like Sunday on Sunday, just to kind of go through the motions, another message, another meeting. But can I just encourage all of us this morning to dwell on this idea of what does it mean for us to be a community that takes seriously equipping one another? And what might that look like for our lives? So here's the plan. There's so much that I could say, and there's so much that I'm not going to say that I really wish I had time to say. So I'm just going to pack in as much as possible in, you know, half an hour. So it might be worth taking notes if you have something to hand to be able to take notes. Here's the plan. We're going to read some big chunks of Ephesians 2 and 4. And then I've got 3 points that we're going to work through. So firstly, we need to be equipped because we have a job to do. We need to be equipped because we have a job to do. Secondly, we're responsible for one another's equipping. And then lastly, we're just going to talk really briefly about the practicals of how we actually go about this as a church, how we've done it so far, how we hope to continue to do it and get better at doing this. So that's the plan. So I'm just going to pray, and then if you want to open with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll get stuck in. I just don't know where to look. I'm going to be honest. I'm just going to like mention this now before I just spend the next half an hour. Like, do I look at the camera? Do I look at you guys? Do I try and do a bit of both? I'm sorry, at home, all right, I'm sorry. Anyway, Jesus, we just thank you that we get to do this in some form at all in times like these. Thank you that we still get to have some kind of gathering. And Jesus, thank you that you're still speaking to us. And you're not just taking time off right now. You're still at work, and we want to partner with you, Jesus, in what you're doing. We want to be made ready. We don't want to just coast through. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you'd challenge us, that you'd encourage us, and that this would just be another step in the right direction for us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to pick up from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start from verse 13. So let me just very briefly give a kind of background. So this church in Ephesus, they've got Jews and Gentiles kind of coexisting in this new community of Jesus followers together. And that creates some tensions and some difficulties in how these two groups that used to be separate now relate and share their lives together. And so Paul's saying, you Gentiles, you used to be far off, you used to be disconnected from the family of God, but now you've been brought in. So that's kind of where we're going here. So from verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility that was between us. He's abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances so that, get this, so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So get the picture that Paul is painting for us here. There were these divided peoples who were at enmity with one another. But what Jesus has done is in his sacrifice on the cross, he's dealt with the things that divided us. And now, through being united to him by faith, Jesus is creating in himself this one new humanity, one new person that's made up of all of the people who participate in Jesus. There's this one joined, interconnected organism, an entity that's united together in Jesus. That's the picture of the church he's painting here. All right, verse 17. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. Okay, he's switching metaphors now from the body metaphor to like a household metaphor. There's this structure that's being built. Verse 20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, the one holding it all together. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows. This is a growing building, a growing structure. The whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, people, you are being built together in the Spirit into a dwelling place for God. Okay, so we've got the body metaphor that we've all been united into one body in Jesus, and we've got this metaphor of this temple that's being built. But it's a living, growing thing, and we're all members of it, and it's been growing up as a place where God's Spirit can dwell among us. All right, let's skip forward to chapter 4. I, therefore... This is Paul speaking. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you. What does your version say? Urge you, maybe? Sense the desperation here. I beg you, I urge you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So that's the calling, that we would be this body, the body of Christ, that we would be this temple, a dwelling place of God's Spirit. She's saying, live worthy of that calling. Okay, well, what does that look like to live worthy of that? Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not the unity of your friendship group, not the unity of this particular expression of the church, not the unity of a denomination or a network or a movement, the unity of the Spirit. Why? Verse 4, because there's one body. There's not many bodies. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now skip down to verse 11. These are the gifts that Jesus gave to the church, that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why do these people exist? Why is he giving them to us? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. You know, sometimes, quite often actually, when maybe I meet someone for the first time or some family members that I haven't seen for a while or something, and they find out I'm studying theology, and they say, oh, so is that with a view to go into the ministry? And depending on who I'm talking to, my answer varies. But what I want to say is, we're all in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. It's here. It's in the text. And the reason why apostles and pastors and evangelists and the rest are given to us is to train us all and to equip us all and to make us all ready so that all of us can be in the ministry. And ministry is just service. There's nothing spectacular about this. It's service in the kingdom of God. So Jesus has given gifts to the church so that we would all be equipped for that service, for building up the body of Christ. Okay, so we're back into this body metaphor. We're being equipped so that the body would be built up. Until, all right, so there's a goal here, verse 13, until all of us come to, number one, the unity of the faith. That's where this is headed. That's the aim for us, that we would be equipped until we all come to the unity of the faith. Number two, of the knowledge of the Son of God. Isn't that interesting that the knowledge of the Son of God is something that we are being equipped so that we could attain to it, rather than just assuming that we all already have that? This is more than just knowing about Jesus and being able to rehearse the truth or the teachings of Jesus. This is knowing Jesus. The goal for us in being equipped as the body of Christ is that we would know Him. Thirdly, to maturity. What does maturity look like? To the measure of the full stature of Christ. That's a high standard. The measure of the full stature of Christ. And remember, this isn't being written to an individual. This is being written to a community, the church of God that is being built up together, that all of us together would be built up and equipped into maturity, into the full stature of Jesus. So we must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming, but instead, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way. Do we hear this morning, guys? We must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Okay, so sorry to labor over this, but I think it's important that we get the picture that Paul is painting here, that we, in Jesus, in being united to Him by faith, are now part of a body. And that doesn't mean that I have some vague relationships with other people who have a similar interest to me. It means we're united to one another. The body is joined and knit together. And the goal for us is that we would grow up to be a body that is fitting for the head. And the head is Jesus. So, point number one. We need to be equipped because we have a job to do. We have a calling. Our calling is to be a body that is worthy of the head. To be the body of Christ means to be the ongoing physical presence of Jesus in the world by the power of the Spirit. The first job I ever had, first proper job anyway, was working on the bar in Frankie and Benny's. I just got back from a year out. I was 19. And I got this job, and at that point in my life, my palate hadn't developed to the point where I enjoyed alcoholic beverages, so I wasn't a drinker, and I knew nothing about alcoholic drinks, which quickly proved to be problematic in this job. I remember one day, a guy approached the bar, and he said, "Oh, what beers have you got?" So I said, "Well, we've got Stella Artois, and we've got Carling," and he said, no, what beers have you got?" And I didn't know the difference between beer and lager, and so I was kind of dumbfounded. And one day, a lady asked me what dry white wines we had, and I think I just guessed. I didn't know which of our white wines were dry. I didn't know the difference between a spirit and a liqueur. I didn't know where to start when making a cocktail, and I suddenly realized that I had this job to do, and I didn't have a clue how to do it. And so I went home, and I Googled, and I Googled, and I Googled, and tried to learn this stuff. And I think so often, so many of us find ourselves in the church kind of realizing that there's this job that we have to do and there's this calling that we have, but we actually haven't got a clue how to do it. And we look around and it's like, man, everybody else seems like they know what they're doing and I really don't. And instead of just going, hey, could somebody teach me how to do this, please? Could somebody teach me how I make a disciple? Can somebody teach me how I spread good news to my families and neighbors? Could somebody teach me how to grow in maturity and godliness so that I'm growing up into the head that is Christ? But so often instead we just kind of hide and hope that nobody asks us or nobody approaches us because we don't know what we're doing. We have this calling, and so often we don't know how to do it. And you know what, guys? I think we all feel like that in some way or another. We're all in the same boat. I think about, you know, we're about to move to Vochrew, and we're hoping that we might be an effective community of the presence of Jesus in that place. And when I think of it, I'm like, I haven't got a clue what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. I've never done it before. We're all learning, and we need to be equipped because we have a job to do. And there's no option here to opt out. The way that we do church here in the modern West, I'm not critiquing it. I like a lot of it. But we need to remember that the church wasn't born in the modern West. That Christianity is this movement that was birthed out of Judaism, and the blueprint that Jesus chose to start this thing was that he was a rabbi with a handful of disciples. And the way that that worked was that the rabbi is the teacher, and the disciples spend prolonged periods of time with their rabbi to glean from him his teachings and to internalize them until they know them like the back of their hand, and they can teach other people. And not only his teachings, but to learn from his way of life, to learn who he is as a person and to imitate him so that who this rabbi is and his teaching gets multiplied through his disciples until they can become rabbis too and have their own disciples. That's where this all started. And so there's no option here for us to follow Jesus but not learn how to be like him. That's not an option. And so there are three ways that we need to be equipped. Sorry, this is still my first point, but these are three sub-points, and I'm going to be really, really quick. Okay, really, really quick. Three ways: head, heart, and hands. Head is to do with the truth. Jesus came preaching a message. He preached a message. And we have to be faithful to preach the same message and not a different one. That's all I'm going to say about that. Jesus also spent loads of time teaching. You read the Gospels, he's doing it all the time as the crowds are gathering around him, or even when he gets away from the crowds and he's alone with the disciples, and he's like, now let me just unpack for you what happened there and why I said that, and when I told this parable, what it really means. He's teaching. This isn't just a message to be responded to, but this is a way of life to be entered into. He's teaching, what does it look like for us to live our lives in the kingdom of God now? What does it look like to live a life of repentance under the reign of God? He spent loads of his time teaching. And so we need to know, if we're going to follow this guy and become like him, we need to know what he taught so that we can teach others faithfully as well. And this is part of the reason that elders exist in the church. They are people of maturity within the community, and part of their responsibility is to guard the truth that's been passed down from Jesus through the apostles, through the scriptures, to the global church, to guard the truth of the message and the teachings of Jesus. And I was thinking, you know, imagine it's a Sunday in the future and we've all gathered together and we've sung and it's been wonderful, and you go home, and as you're getting out of the car, you spot your neighbor who's just leaving their house, and they say, oh, where have you been? You say, oh, we've been to church and it was wonderful. We could sing again and hug people. And out of the blue, your neighbor, who's never shown any interest before, says to you, well, what is it you believe anyway? Wouldn't you love it if you knew that you could answer that question with clarity and confidence? Wouldn't that be great? And can I just say, I think all of us would have that rush of, oh my gosh, this is the moment, I need to get it right. And we would like mumble something incoherent. And in hindsight, we'd be like, man, I screwed that up. Okay, so there's no pressure on anybody here. But wouldn't you love it that you know, I know what I believe. I know the message of Jesus. I know the teachings of Jesus. And I could tell them to someone. And imagine that the Holy Spirit comes and he inhabits that mumbo jumbo that you managed to like splutter out of your mouth in that nervous moment. And your neighbor gives their life to Jesus on the street. Wouldn't you love it if you knew that you had what it took to disciple your neighbor? Too often we think about mission as I need to invite my friends and my family to church so that someone else can preach the gospel to them and someone else can disciple them when they get saved. Instead of saying, make me ready, equip me. That's head. Heart. Heart is to do with character, who we are as people. You know, some people, they have such an exceptional grasp of the truth, of the teachings of Jesus, and they can talk about doctrine in a way that would make your head spin, but the quality of their lives looks nothing like Jesus. And they're arrogant, or they're angry, or they're domineering or manipulative. And there's this disconnect. They know the truth. They're really smart. And they can recite sections of the Bible to you. But there's something about who they are as a person that's missing. You know, I'm studying revivals at the moment. And one of the things that I'm noticing, I've got to write an essay on patterns that appear throughout them. One of the things I'm noticing is that often the church is in a bit of a state. Maybe it's just kind of descended into dead religion and nominalism and people are just going through the motions with it. Or maybe the church is kind of partnered with the state in some way and it's got overly political and it's about power and it's not about Jesus anymore. But then within this kind of scene of the church being in a mess, there'll be a remnant, a handful of ordinary people who get it and they're on fire for Jesus, and they're hungry, and they're desperate for the reality of the power of God to be at work in their lives. And so they start meeting together in small groups in their homes, informally throughout the week. And there's this renewed devotion to both the scriptures and to holiness. That we're going to be a people who live worthy of Jesus, that the quality of our lives matches up to the one that we're growing up into, that we would be a body that is fitting for the head. And you know, I think probably so many people are won to Jesus, not by being convinced by clever arguments or hearing the truth communicated so uber well, but rather by seeing the reality of the life of Jesus lived out in ordinary people's lives, to just acts of kindness and generosity and gentleness and service. We need to be equipped in the character of Jesus. And then lastly, hands. This is to do with ministry and service. The reason that people who are apostolic and prophetic and good evangelists and pastors and teachers, the reason that Jesus has given those people to us is that we would be prepared and equipped and trained to serve in the kingdom, to continue doing the things that Jesus did. So we need to be trained in that and equipped in that. All right, let's move on. Point number two. Each point gets shorter, so don't you worry. Point number two, we are responsible for one another's equipping. A couple of weeks before Christmas, we were wandering through TK Maxx, getting presents, and we walked down the notebook aisle because I love notebooks, and it was an amazing experience in that, you know, a lot of these notebooks have these kind of cheesy catchphrases on them, and I felt like I wish I'd taken a picture. These notebooks just encapsulated where Western culture is at, right? It was stuff like, you do you. Do what makes you happy. I'm going to be a star, and this is my plan. And our culture is shouting at us from all angles that the only person that matters in your life is you. And just do what you like doing. Do what makes you happy. And if it doesn't work for you, just bin it off. And get rid of any negative people from your life. Don't attempt to reconcile or maybe work things through or help them to grow and recognize that they're helping you to grow. No, just get rid of them. You do you. Haters gonna hate. That's the story that our culture tells us at the moment. And the story in here is really, really different. This is what Paul goes on to say in verse 25 of chapter 4. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for, get this, we are members of one another. We belong to one another. All of us, in some way or another, are bringing this massive emphasis that our culture has on individualism. The individual is all that matters. We're bringing that mindset with us into the church. And it means that we only show up if we feel like we're going to get something out of it. And it means that if it's not really working for us right now, we're just not interested. And I recognize that the state that things are in at the moment makes it even harder than ever. You know, there was a period, I think, towards the end of the last lockdown when I was like worn thin. And I was so, so, so done with Zoom. And every Tuesday, I just didn't want to show up to our group. Didn't want to show up. But here's the truth that overrides individualism. We are members of one another. We belong to one another. I don't exist just for myself. I exist for you. And you for me and us for one another. Honestly, guys, I think individualism is one of the greatest threats to our life as a community at the moment. Where we just opt out if something doesn't work for us. We stop showing up. But if we are members of a body, not just disconnected parts doing our own thing and every now and again we'll connect, but members of a body where we're literally united to one another, we need every part to play its role. If one part opts out, the whole body loses out. We need one another. And this means that we have a responsibility to see that we are all equipped, that every member of the body, with all of their individual unique functions, are prepared to do what God has designed them to do. And where we see a member that isn't doing that, that isn't operating in their function in the body, we don't just get rid. If I break my finger and it can no longer do what it's designed to do, I don't just ignore it and hope that it might go away or resolve itself. Nor do I chop it off and say, finger, you're not really working for me anymore. Maybe you should find a different body. But instead, the rest of my body changes the way it acts to protect this finger and to see it healed and restored and strengthened until it can do what it was designed to do again. And that's how we treat one another, when we belong to one another, when we're members of one another. Every part is vital. And so there needs to be this renewed devotion and intentionality, I think, to realizing that we're responsible for each other. We're not just our own. We don't just get to do our own thing. We are responsible to see every member of the body equipped. And that's what we see in Acts 2, you know, when the Spirit comes and births this new community, the church, what do we see? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship. They devoted themselves to shared life together. A couple of years ago, Ruth and I were in Cape Town, and we had a tour of Robben Island, which was the island where Mandela and the other political prisoners were kept. And we were being driven around this island, and we came across a limestone quarry. And our tour guide, by the way, all of their tour guides are ex-prisoners. It's an amazing experience. If ever you're there, you should do it. Our tour guide said that this limestone wasn't actually used for anything. It was just so that the prisoners would have to do hard labor. So one day they would dig up this rock and they'd move it to the other side of the quarry, and then the next day they'd move it back. But anyway, as these prisoners are out there day in and day out working away, they kind of took on this responsibility that they were going to keep teaching each other and training each other and educating each other. So they had this phrase they used, each one teach one. And the idea was that whatever you knew, whatever skill set you had, whatever knowledge you had a responsibility to pass that on to the rest of the group so that even in imprisonment, they were growing and learning together. And I think we need to adopt that mindset in the church. Each one teach one. Whatever you have, whatever little or great knowledge or experience you have in your relationship with God, give it away. Each one teach one. Because the goal of this is that when every part is working properly, verse 16, when every part is working properly, the body builds itself up in love. We don't need someone external to us to act upon us so that we grow, but we build ourselves up in love. All right, so super quick then. How are we doing this at Hope? How do we go about this? The main focus for us in this area of seeing one another equipped is our community groups. The idea with these groups is that they become families. And you know, you'll never be a family of learners and people growing together and sharing highs and lows and nitty-gritty of life together. You'll never get that if you just meet for 2 hours once a week. And I'm not having a bash. I'm just saying that's like literally just the way it is. You won't develop family like that. 2 hours, especially on Zoom, is so limited in what it can accomplish. And so what we want to cultivate as a church is that we are a people who genuinely share our lives together. The good, the bad, the ugly. And you know, a couple of months ago, just before we started our new group, Ruth and I were out for a walk and we were talking about what we would like the group to be like. And I was saying, we'd love it to be just organic and natural, right? Don't we all want that? We just want our groups to be organic and natural and spontaneous and not formal. But we realized that for something to be organic, it takes more intentionality, not less. Sometimes we think, oh, we just want it to be organic and natural, so nobody plans anything and nothing ever happens. Guys, I think a lot of us, we just need to up our game and be more intentional. Especially in the online age that we're in, we just need to connect more. And you know, if you would really love your community group to be a place where you really share your lives together and you're vulnerable with one another and you go through the highs and lows together, do it. Lead the way. Don't wait for someone else to instigate it. Do it. This Tuesday or whenever you meet, why don't you open up about what you're struggling with and allow people into your pain? Why don't you make an extra effort to connect with people on a more regular basis? So that as we share our lives together, in all of the normalness and the ordinariness of that, we're learning from one another. And we're meeting with people who are more mature than us and have walked through things that we haven't walked through before. And we're learning from them, from their wisdom and from their experience, how to be a disciple of Jesus. And we're being equipped by one another. Let's up our game, guys. Let's do it. Let's up our game. Let's get more serious about being involved in each other's lives, cultivating relationships and trust and vulnerability and learning and growing together. Secondly, we equip one another at Hope by being committed to teaching the Scriptures. That's why on our weekly gatherings, we spend a big chunk teaching the Scriptures. And you know, I'm just going to say some like honest things here, okay? And I'm saying it because I love you guys and I want us to grow. If you don't open this Sunday to Sunday, you're in trouble. Without a commitment to reading the Scriptures so that the words of Jesus abide in us and we abide in them and who he is forms us as people and he's speaking to us through his word, we're just not going to grow. So maybe there are ways that you can take your own equipping more seriously. Buy a notebook. I love a notebook. Buy a notebook and sit with it on Sundays and ask the Holy Spirit to teach, to talk to you through what's being taught, to teach you through what's being taught. And write it down and pray about it. And then in the mornings or in the evenings or in the afternoons, whenever you get some time, sit down and open your Bible and read it. And if you haven't been doing it much, it'll be really, really hard at first. But if you stick at it, I promise it'll get amazing. And whatever pops out at you or you don't understand, write it down. And then, like, meet people online and talk to them about what you're learning. And if they say something, they're like, man, that's amazing. I should, like, think about that and I should copy that. Write it down in your notebook and just take your own equipping seriously. Go for it. You can grow. You can do it. And then one more hard truth. If we can't bring ourselves to watch 45 minutes of video a week for the sake of being equipped, but we can spend hours on social media and TV and Netflix, we've got work to do. And so make a decision today. God invites us to repentance, to change the way that we're thinking about our lives, to change the priorities that we have. And it's kindness. He's bringing us into life. I was thinking about this. I was walking and praying yesterday, and I'm aware that I'm saying some blunt things. I was like, God, I just want this to be received right. I don't want to bash people over the head, but I want us to grow together. And the verse popped into my mind from 1 John 5. Where he says, this is what it looks like to love God, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. They're not burdensome. And so this call to come into, like, be equipped, walk with Jesus, this isn't like, I probably should, but, you know, I feel like it's going to be terrible, but, you know, I'm duty-bound, and so I will endeavor. No, like, this is, Jesus came to give us life to the full. He invites us under his easy, light yoke. So let's just make some priority changes if we need to. Let's get rid of some stuff that doesn't matter so that we can focus on stuff that does matter. And then the plan that through our groups being equipped together, we would multiply, that leaders would be raised in maturity to the point where they can go and be spiritual parents to somebody else, and that would multiply. And there's all sorts of other stuff, but I'm not going to talk about it because I've talked for way too long. So, in summary, we have a high calling. We're called to be the body of Christ, the physical presence of Jesus in the world by the power of the Spirit to represent who he is, to be true to the message he preached and the things that he taught, to embody his way of life and his character and his heart, to go on doing the things that he did. We have a high calling. And there's not really an option to be half in and half out here. So two questions for us. One on an individual personal level. What do I need to do to take my equipping more seriously? And then secondly, one for us as a church to collectively think about this and talk about this in our groups or as we meet for Zoom coffee or whatever it is. How can we as a community shift our mindset? And I'm thinking specifically here away from the individualistic mindset that we're surrounded by. How can we shift our mindset to one where we all feel responsible for one another's equipping? We want to code this into our DNA, guys. This is who we are, that we take this seriously. Cool. I'm done. I'm going to pray, and then we'll take communion together. Lord Jesus, we don't want to miss the fact that this is an immense privilege, that we are called to be united to you, and in that to be united to one another and to grow up in unity into maturity together as a community. We want that, Lord. We want to grow up together, to be united together in you. And Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for all of the ways that that is already happening in this church. And we bless those things, Lord. And we ask that your Spirit would fill them with life and with power, that they would flourish and that we would grow as followers of you, Jesus. And Lord, we also ask that you would just bring to mind for us this morning where we just need to up our game and we need to take this more seriously. And we need to get rid of some unimportant stuff to prioritize the important stuff. Jesus, help us to do that. And thank you that there's no weight of shame with this, but you're inviting us into fullness of life. This is the good stuff that you're inviting us into, and we want to chase it with all of our hearts. So help us to do that, Jesus. Amen.